Good morning, Appalachian Bible College Warriors. That is a fantastic nickname and mascot, isn't it? The world is in need of disciples who will be warriors for the truth, speaking his truth uncompromisingly with the grace and compassion that's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I trust that's what you all will be. Ladies and gentlemen, be those warriors. In a culture that desperately needs those warriors, be those warriors. Let me let you all in on a little bit of a secret that hopefully you'll be able to put in your back pocket and remember moving forward with the next chapel speaker and several chapel speakers after that. If anyone ever begins with a phrase like this, I would like to share some thoughts from my heart. Generally, it's because they haven't prepared well for their sermon. Now, it's not always the case, but generally is the case. And I bet that from now on, you all will be listening to hear a speaker say that. And if you do, you'll look at each other with astonished eyes, wondering, did he really prepare, or does he really want to speak from his heart? I'm going to speak a little bit from my heart this morning. I'm currently a pastor of adult disciple making. I would love to share about that with you. That's a passion of my heart. It's a commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his command. I don't have time to go into this, but it's the reason you and I are still on the planet, to make disciples who reproduce themselves, who multiply disciples. That's why we are still here, warriors, and that's what God has called you to do, to make disciples. But I don't have time to do that this morning. It would take a semester, not a chapel service. But I was astonished and amazed in the providence of God. When I was invited to come and speak this morning, I found out that this year's theme is servants rejoicing in God's goodness. So I was amazed by the fact that in God's providence, I had just prepared a sermon on that very theme. Guess what you're going to hear this morning? Just coming back from Thanksgiving break and anticipating finals and Christmas break, my heart's desire, and I am very hopeful, to see the Holy Spirit rejuvenate your hearts for a strong finish to the semester with the truths that are espoused from Psalm 100 this morning. But listen, everybody look at me real quickly. You have to wake up. You need to be involved in worship. Worship is an interactive experience. We're worshiping a holy and righteous God. So even though you're probably struggling with a little bit of extra food in your bellies, allow the Holy Spirit to rejuvenate your heart and mind as you prepare to finish this semester strong. Let's begin here. This is the Word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in goodness and truth. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in the way. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's imperative that we develop and we maintain an elevated view of God. It's impossible to have a biblical view of God that is too high or too elevated. This morning, the call is to recognize the high view that you and I are to have of the goodness of God, and the impact that will have on our responses both to Him and to the circumstances that He allows in our life. Some of you may be familiar, and most people would say that A.W. Tozer's most popular quote is this: "What comes to a man's mind when he thinks about God is the most important thing about him." Please hear this. What comes to our mind when we think about God must be the truth He has revealed about Himself from His Word. Amen? If we think about God and we don't think about Him according to what the Bible describes about Him, then we think about a false God, not a real God, not the God of the Bible. If it is to have any intended impact on our lives, we have to have a thought of God that comes from the Word of God. If it's to impact our lives, the way we think and the way we live, it must be truth from His Word. I encouraged you just a moment ago, and I'm going to do so again. If you will, please, I'd like to request that you participate with me in this morning service. I think you'll understand how before I get to tell you, but let's see. God is good. And all the time. See, I figured you would know before I told you. God is good. And all the time. Here's the question this morning. Do you really believe that? God is good. Well, that was weak. God is good. And all the time. Do you really believe that God is good? Now, I'm going to say that several times throughout the message this morning, and I would encourage you and appreciate very much if you would repeat that with me. God is good. That wasn't one of them. Thank you, though. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, but do you really believe that to be true? When I ask, do you really believe that? I'm not asking if you believe that the Scriptures teach that God is good. That should be abundantly apparent from the text that I read to begin this morning. The Scriptures clearly teach that God is good. That's not the question. I'm not asking if you have accepted in your mind the reality that God is good. That's not the question. Biblically, to believe is not simply an intellectual endeavor. Biblical belief of necessity changes the course of our lives. Remember, the demons believe on an intellectual level all that you and I know to be true about God. They believe that as well. The question this morning when I ask, do you really believe that God is good, is this. Is your life permeated by an attitude and actions that recognize the goodness of God in worshipful gratitude? It's a good thought coming back off of Thanksgiving break, isn't it? The question is this. Do you acknowledge by application and by response that our God is good, both in triumph and in trial, in delight and in difficulty, in hope and in heartache? You see, intellectual assent to the fact that God is good is not believing. Believing is an action verb. Genuine belief in the goodness of God results in specific actions, attitudes, and responses to the circumstances and the situations in our lives. It's easy to say that God is good when we're on the mountaintops, but do we really believe He is good in the valleys? Do we praise God when we are broken the same way that we praise God when we are blessed? This is what it really means to believe that this is one of those times. God is good, and all the time. But do you really believe that by the way we live our lives? I'm not going to ask you to do this, but if you look around the auditorium, you can see that some are questioning this right now. Is God really good, and does it make any difference in my life at all? One of God's faithful missionaries, Alan Gardner, experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to the Savior. Despite his troubles, he said this, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, Brother Gardner died of disease and starvation while serving on Picton Island at the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby his body, and it bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his diary showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he was trying to make this entry legible. And here's what it said. "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." recognizing the goodness in the midst of all that trial that Brother Gardner went through in his ministry to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is believing that God is good. Because with his dying, last bit of dying energy, he wrote, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." That's believing. Let's quickly define what the goodness of God speaks to. This is another quote from Dr. Tozer. "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly." Now please catch this. That God is good is taught or implied on every page of the Bible and must be received as an article of faith as impregnable as the throne of God. It's a foundation stone for all sound thought about God and is necessary to moral sanity. Without an understanding that the Bible gives us that God is good, we should lose our minds, because the world is a broken and evil place. And yet, because of who Christ is and what the Word of God reveals, we know that our God, our Father in heaven, is good. Amen? He's good how often? He's good and all the time. But do we really believe that? Do we believe it by the way we live our lives? Our text for this morning is Psalm 100, and the message is entitled, "God is Good." Excuse me. God is good. Thank you. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But that's the title of the message. And the theme of the message is this: a proper view of the goodness of God will yield actions of worshipful gratitude. So the question is, do you really believe that God is good? If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. The Word of God says this: "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all nations." Now let's pray together. Father, we are thankful and blessed to know that you are God and there is none else. You are not only a majestic, holy, sovereign God of the universe, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice he made on the cross, because you have adopted us into your family and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, Father, we can know you not only as God of the universe, but we can know you as our Father, as our Abba. And Father, we can know from the truths of your word that you are good. And so, Father, this morning I pray that, beginning with my own heart, that you would open all of our hearts to receive this truth and not only be hearers, Father, but be doers. What does it mean to truly believe that you are good by the way we live our lives? And beginning with me, Father, change us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would let other people know that we believe by our actions and our attitudes that our Father, our God, is good. Father, I have nothing of spiritual value to share with those who are gathered here to worship you this morning outside of the truths of your word. So use me simply as a vessel in your hands for your glory. Father, for you alone are worthy. We love you and praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Please be seated. Remember that to believe or to have faith is a phrase that requires action. Psalm 100 has seven imperative verbs in just these five verses. Among those seven verbs, there are six distinct actions we are to employ in our lives as we worship with gratitude a God who is good. Though the psalm begins with one of those imperative verbs in verse 1, I'd like to walk us through Psalm 100 this morning in a fashion that is a bit unusual. So take a look at me with me, if you would, please. First, at point number 1, a proper recognition of the Lord we worship. Look with me at verse 5. We're going to start in verse 5. The Word of God says this: "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." I believe the Lord, through the psalmist in this verse, gives us the motivation. He gives us the underpinning. He gives us the reason for obedience to the imperatives to worship and pray that precede verse 5 in the first four verses of this psalm. He tells us why we should be doing those things, why we should respond to him that way, because he is good. You see, our worship must be motivated by an understanding of the character and the nature of God. Otherwise, it's not biblical worship. It's not true, genuine worship. We're commanded to worship in spirit and in truth, the truth regarding who God truly is, as he's revealed himself in his word, and who he truly is good. Verse 5 gives us several aspects of God's nature that should motivate us to worship. He begins by stating one of his attributes, for the Lord is good. Literally, Yahweh is good because he is good. Everything about him is good. Everything he does is good. One of the verses that I quoted at the beginning was Psalm 119, verse 68. It says this, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Good is his very nature. Good is who God is. Ponder the implications of that truth with me for a moment. To say that God is good means that God always, always acts in accordance with what is right, true, and proper. Goodness is his nature. He cannot contradict his nature. God is the standard of all that is good. His intentions and motivations are always good. Everything that God ever does flows from who he is, and he is good. God is good, and all the time. Do we really believe that? Not with an intellectual assent, not because I read it in the scriptures, but because our life, by the actions and the evidence of our life, it permeates who we are, that our God is good, and that we exemplify that goodness in how we live and how we respond to other people and how we respond to life circumstances. The remainder of verse 5 speaks to two of his interactions with mankind that find their source in God's goodness. His mercy is everlasting. Mercy is also loving kindness. It's chesed in the Old Testament. His mercy is everlasting. His loving kindness, his mercy is to humanity flows from his nature of goodness. Everlasting mercy. That's good, amen? Are you thankful for everlasting mercy? And then his truth or faithfulness endures to all generations. The word literally means steadfastness or moral fidelity. God forever keeps his promises and his covenants with those with whom he has entered into promise and covenant. His faithfulness flows from the nature of his goodness. His faithfulness is to all generations. That's good, amen? God is forever faithful. And God is good. And all the time. Some of you are starting to wake up. Do you really believe that? Do we really believe that God is good? In verse 3, we find one of the imperative verbs that we'll talk about. There are seven imperative verbs, and I think most of you probably recognize an imperative verb is not a suggestion. It's a command. And because of his goodness, I believe from verse 5, the underpinning and the motivation for these commands to be fulfilled and carried out in our lives is because God is good and his faithfulness to all generations and his mercy is everlasting. And because we recognize that and believe it, if we truly believe it, then our lives will exemplify and speak forth the truth that we truly believe God is good. But the first imperative we're looking at is to know. Look with me at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. The first imperative is know, and it's yada. It means in part to know by observing or reflecting, thinking, biblically meditating on these truths that God is good. It's a thought of the person and the goodness of God. So what are we to know? What are we to reflect upon because we have knowledge and biblical understanding? Verse 3 references three specific aspects of who God is and his goodness to us that we are commanded to know, to reflect upon, to think about, to receive and understand experientially the fact that he is good. Number 1, we're to know that he is God. The word God here is the word Lord. The Lord is God, Yahweh, self-existent, eternal one. He is the God, Elohim, plural form of the supreme God. It points to his sovereignty. And in my mind, the sovereignty of God is the most comforting of all doctrines. He is God, thus he is in control. We're to know that the Lord, who is good, is God. We're to know that He is Creator, is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Intelligent design is written all over God's creation. And thirdly, we're to know we belong to Him. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God created us because He is good. And He redeemed us because He is good. These are just a few of the things of God's, that God's goodness has done. He is good. He does only good. Psalm 119, 68, you are good and do good. Wondering if we're getting there yet. God is good and all the time. Do we really believe that God is good? Yes. Do our actions and our lifestyle exemplify the fact that we believe that God is good? As we recognize and learn to appreciate and to worship the person who is eternally existent, self-revealed God, who is our shepherd, who provides our pasture, whose mercy is everlasting, and whose faithfulness extends to all generations, brothers and sisters, it will yield, point number two, a proper response to the Lord we worship. Now, I hope we've seen from Psalm 100 the underpinning and the motivation for worshiping God the way He commands us to worship Him, for loving and serving Him the way He commands us to, that we're going to see in these few verses. And we're going to go very quickly through these verses. But the imperative verbs in here, again, they're not suggestions. And they're not only not suggestions, may I propose to you that if we truly believe that God is good, these will be the natural outflow of the Spirit of God indwelling us because we serve a holy, righteous, and good God, a good Father. So follow along with me, if you would please, as we walk rather quickly through these imperatives. The first imperative response is found in verse number 1. Look at verse number 1 with me. Shout joyfully to the Lord, or make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The word literally is shout, to raise a sound, to cry out. I love this definition. To rejoice or cheer. The boys' basketball team has a game tonight. How many of you guys are on the boys' basketball team? Oh, come on. Be a little bit encouraged by the fact. Raise your hand up so people can see it. Look at those guys on the boys' basketball team. How many of you are going to go to the game tonight? How many of you plan to cheer if and when they do something good? Yes, you will, won't you? So we can cheer for the boys and the girls. The first game is Saturday. Did I hear that right? This weekend? Tomorrow. Okay, girls' first game is tomorrow, and you'll do the same thing tomorrow, right? You go and you'll cheer when they do good things. I love this word. It's shout to the Lord, all the earth. And specifically, you and I, as followers of Christ, if we truly believe that He is good, do you think we have anything to shout to the Lord about? A little more than a basketball game. And I played basketball at Appalachian Bible College my freshman year. Hard to believe, isn't it? I was also voted as a senior superlative. Do they still do that in high school? Senior superlatives? I was voted the shyest in my class as a senior in high school. True. Right, honey? And if you haven't laughed before, you should laugh now. I was voted nicest hair. Neither of those are true anymore. But I love this word. Shout. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. Because our God is good, and all the earth is commanded to shout. Let me share this with you very quickly. Ezra 3:11, you need not turn there, but let me read this to you. In the context of rebuilding the temple, here's what the Word of God says. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good. His loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted. That's the same word that we find in Psalm 100, verse 1. All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Listen, why? Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They were shouting because a building was being built. Do you think you and I should be shouting because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God? That should bring great joy, shouldn't it? Shout to the Lord. Look at that built. Look at that. They just made a basket. Way to go, Appalachian Bible College Warriors. But we have a God who is so good that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can have eternal life with Him forever. He is good. God is good. All the time. And all the time. God is good. do you really believe that? If you do, then shout.
Hallelujah.
Amen, brother. I'm not saying that's inappropriate, but shout at the appropriate times. That was good. You know, we have to be cautious not to be excessive. But I think as evangelical followers of Christ, we fail too far on the other side, and we don't have the joy that God tells us to have. And we'll see some more of that in this text. Shout to the Lord. So when we recognize the character and the nature of God we worship, particularly as believers, when we contemplate and dwell on the fact that He saved us from eternal destruction, He saved us from eternal suffering through the blood of Christ, when we recognize we have an eternal abode awaiting us that is marvelous and majestic beyond anything we could ever comprehend, when we understand that He indeed is God and we will dwell with the one who is our Creator and Redeemer, the one who is good and does good, it should be difficult not to shout, amen? With joyful triumph. Let me share quickly with you some of the adverbs that follow these imperative verbs in this text. And you can look at them in your Bibles. Shout, how? Joyfully, serve, how? With gladness, come, how? With joyful singing, enter, how? With thanksgiving and praise. Do you see a theme? The life of a genuine disciple of Christ is one of expressed joy because verse 5, God is good, and all the time. Is your life expressing that joy you have because of your relationship with God in heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that God is good and that He's good all the time? The goodness is the motivation and underpinning of our responses in this verse or in this chapter. That's what the psalmist is saying. When you know, by meditating on what the Scripture says and by the experiential truth in your life, that God has been so good to you that you can't keep it inside anymore, then shout joy. From the depths of your being, we need to shout joy to our Lord, because God is good. God is good. Now it's one of those times. And all the time. Do we really believe that? The next imperative response is, we find is serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. The word serve here means to serve, to cultivate, to enslave, or to work. And the word gladness is samach. It literally means a spontaneous emotion or of extreme happiness, which is expressed in some visible or external manner. Literally, a feeling so strong that it finds expression in some external act of service. This verb is used in translate signifying that the action is focused on the subject. So what God is saying is, serve the Lord with gladness. If you truly believe that God is good, then you will serve. That you have to do something to honor and glorify Him out of a heart of gratitude and appreciation, because He is good. And He's good all the time. And if we really believe that, we're going to have to allow that belief that our God is good to find an expression in some way that we serve Him. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. It really doesn't matter what way. Whatever way God has called you to. I believe you understand that the Bible teaches this. A pastor who has a gift of speaking is no more important in the body of Christ than someone who's serving in the nursery and holding a baby. Because they're serving with a heart filled with gladness. Because they know that their God is good. Or someone who cleans the restrooms is no less important than the person who's teaching the disciple maker training classes. That's me, by the way. Nobody in the body of Christ is any more important or any less important than anyone else. We have different roles, different calls, different responsibilities, but all of us are called to serve, and to serve with a heart of gladness. Because God is good, and all the time. If we really believe that, then we will serve with gladness. The next actions, there's two words that are translated both from the same word, come before him with joyful singing in verse 2, and verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. This verb connotes movement in space from one place to another. The awesome, remarkable God that we've described as revealed in Psalm 100 here expresses his desire for us to come into his presence. Wow! Think about that. He invites us to have an audience with him, the God of the universe. Now, I don't know about you all, but I've never been asked or invited to come to the White House. President Trump hasn't realized he needs me. He hadn't even thought about it yet. I've never been invited to come to the White House and have lunch with President Trump. I've never been beckoned to the gates or to the steps of Buckingham Palace because they don't know that they need me either. And yet, the holy, majestic, sovereign, creator God of the universe, I have a standing invitation to come into his presence and to enter his gates with thanksgiving. He wants to fellowship with me. That's our God. And our God is good. And all the time. Do we really believe that? But please hear this. He gives us some qualifiers of how we are to come and how we are to enter. We're to come with joyful singing. Is that how we come? Or do we walk into the chapel thinking, here we are in chapel again? Look at the joy on my face. No, come with joyful singing. And it doesn't just say singing. It says with joyful singing. With a heart that's overflowing and expressing the joy of my relationship with God because he is good and because he redeemed me by the blood of Christ that I never did deserve and never would deserve because he is good. But we're to come. He invites us to come into his presence with joyful singing and to enter with thanksgiving because God is good and all the time. I hope that we really believe that. Very quickly, last two, give thanks to him. This is a thankful heart, an attitude of thanksgiving. This is appropriate coming back from our Thanksgiving break. And then the final imperative is to bless the Lord, adore the Lord, worship the Lord. So there are seven imperatives on how we to respond to a God whom we really, truly believe is good from Psalm 100. Shout, serve, come, enter, know, give, and bless. The question this morning when I asked, do you really believe that God is good, is this. Is your life permeated by an attitude and actions that recognize the goodness of God? Do you acknowledge by application response that our God is good, both in triumph and in trial, in delight and in difficulty, in hope and in heartache? Maybe some of you are saying, I started to say PJ. For 35 years, people have called me PJ for Pastor Jim. That was stuck on me in the first youth ministry that I had as a youth pastor right out of graduating from Appalachian Bible College. I like it. So I started to reference that. PJ, you just don't understand what's going on in my life. You don't understand my circumstances. You know what? You're correct. I don't. But I am learning, as I hope you are, to better understand our God. And our God is good. Let me share this illustration with you in conclusion this morning. Some of our dear friends sent my wife Laura and I a podcast presentation of the testimony of a pastor in Tennessee who was in a horrific plane crash in which all the other men in the plane perished, and he, based upon his injuries, should have as well. 2.5 years ago, a plane went down in a Texas pasture. On board were 5 men, the lead pastor, the executive pastor, an elder, and 2 faithful members of Harvest Church near Memphis, Tennessee. 4 of the men were killed instantly. Experts later determined that the chance of survival for anyone on the plane was 0%. There was no chance anyone would survive. But one of the men, lead pastor Kenan Vaughn, did survive. It's a God-glorifying testimony of how our God uses people. And I want to share this with you from my heart. I'm a disciple-making pastor, and I have a real passion for disciple-making. And this is an illustration about how disciple-making is supposed to work. Kenan Vaughn, before he got saved, was discipled by a gentleman by the name of Soup Campbell. Think about it. I'm assuming Soup was a nickname, but I don't know that definitively. He's a real man. And he discipled Kenan Vaughn prior to him coming to salvation, prior to him being a pastor of Harvest Church. And though he should not have, when Brother Vaughn realized that all the men on the plane except for him had died and he was going to survive and recover, he was the one who had put this trip together. And he began to have a feeling and a sense of overwhelming guilt and responsibility. What did I do? It's my fault all these men are dead. It's my fault their wives and children are without a husband and father. And Soup Campbell, his disciple maker, did what a good disciple maker should do. He came and visited him with a hospital. And he straightened his out. He tried to straighten out his thinking. He told him, he walked through with him the sovereignty of God. And he walked through with Brother Kennan the providence of God. And he walked through with Brother Kennan the goodness of God. And when he finished encouraging and challenging the disciple that he had made over the years that was serving God faithfully now, he ended his time with him with this statement. Brother Kennan, you and I both know God. We both know he's provident. We both know he's sovereign. And we both know he's good. And the reality is, Brother Kennan, you have to think about this. He is or he ain't. Do you feel me? God is good. And all the time. And if we really believe that, we will live lives overflowing with expressed joy because God is good. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the truth of your word. We know with definitive certainty that you are good. Now, Father, by example, by expression, help us live out the truth that you are good all the time. And all the time, you are good. We love you, Father, and praise you, and ask these things in Jesus' name.